on your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. I want to read that again. Christ's love compels us. Do you feel compelled by the love of Christ in your life? Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak in power and authority and change our hearts, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to trust me. I'm not going to sneak up behind you and make little rabbit ears behind your head. But close your eyes. I want to take you on a short little journey. If you would just close your eyes and just let me kind of walk you through something. I'm going to take you to your own funeral. The crowd's kind of gathering. They're playing your favorite hymn. Your family and your friends, they all come in and they find their seat. Scripture is read, the word is proclaimed, and one by one, your family and your friends step to the microphone and begin to share about your life. Maybe it's a husband or a wife or a child. Like one by one, they come forward and they begin to share. I want you to picture what they're saying. What's your spouse saying? What's your children saying? About your friends, co-workers. And the preacher gets up. Does he have to lie? You have to be creative with his words today? Okay, you can open your eyes. What was that like? You don't have to answer me this rhetorical question. What was that like to? Hopefully, we won't be, nobody will be going to our funeral anytime soon. But one of the things I quoted from Stephen Covey last week, and I'll quote again from him. One of the things that Stephen Covey says is that we begin with the end in mind. And that's really what I was just walking you through that exercise. We're going to continue the sermon series, What If, this morning. What If? Possibilities for a new year. What if? Possibilities for a new year. Today, what if I lived with purpose? What if I lived with purpose? Now, as we talk about purpose, I want you to understand that we can have, we all have purpose, and we can have many different kinds of purpose. Perhaps our purpose in life is to acquire the most money. Perhaps it's to build the most successful career that we can. Perhaps it's success so that others will be impressed. Perhaps it's popularity. We want people to like us. Perhaps it's acquiring stuff. I'm always amazed. I was reading some more about John D. Rockefeller, which most of you know about the Rockefeller family and Rockefeller Center in New York, and all that is named after him. But John D. Rockefeller, he lived in the late 1800s. Most of his adult life was in the early 1900s, and he amassed at the end of his life, he had amassed a $1.4 billion estate, which today lots of people have $1.4 billion. I don't, but I know lots of people that do. But in his day, if you adjust that his net worth at the time of his death, if you adjust that for inflation, he blows Bill Gates and Sam Walton away. They're not even close. They're not even a distant second to what this man amassed in his lifetime. Well, John D. Rockefeller, one of his famous quotes, and I have to be fair with John D. Rockefeller that he, from all accounts, he was also a very generous man. He actually tithed. Sticking with the theme, Susie, he tithed. John D. Rockefeller. I mean, I wish he went to this church. Bring it, man. But here's a quote that's credited to him. How much money is enough money? He was asked, and here's his quote: just a little bit more. This man blew Bill Gates away. Bill Gates was like, just this poor trash. But John D. Rockefeller, how much is enough money? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. So what are we living? What is the purpose of our life? Why are we living our life? And what do we hope to attain of that? I want to suggest to you today, we're going to look at three things that I believe for a Christian that we must know. A life of purpose for a Christian. What does that look like? And it can look different for each one of us, but there's some very core principle things that I want us to kind of explore today. A life of purpose for a Christian, number one, begins with death to self. That's a tough one. Many of us never make that leap. And if we don't make that leap, then all the rest of it, you can go ahead and leave. And if you're not interested in making that leap, then these other points are really irrelevant. A Christian life filled with purpose begins with death to self. And I'm convinced, church, and I see it in ministry all the time, I'm convinced that most of the problems, not all of the problems, but most of the problems that we go through have their root in self-centeredness. Anybody agree with that? I mean, when we fix our eyes upon ourself and we're concerned about our own self-well-being and everybody else is on their own, creates all sorts of havoc in our life. I see it. And it can be generational, on and on and on. When self-centeredness takes root in the way of sin in our life, it can be an ongoing issue that generations to come will be dealing with. In the passage in 2 Corinthians that we read today, it says that we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. When we do a baptism, And especially if we do one back here in the immersion with the immersion tank, if we do one back there, the symbolism of immersion is death to self. There's this going down in the water, that death to self, and you come up in new life in Christ. And so there's this idea that if we want to be a Christian living a life of purpose as a Christian, we must die to self. And it goes on to say, he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for others. Is that what it says? That we should live for others? What does it say? We should not live for ourselves, but we should live for him. Our priority, this death to self and life to Christ, at the very essence of who we are in having a life of purpose. Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So there's this idea that if we want to be, as Christians, if we want to live a life filled with purpose, that it's not about me. In fact, many of you have read Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. It's getting some age on that book now, but it's still a very good book, Purpose Driven Life. And I love it's one of the greatest opening sentences that I've ever read in any book. And here's the first sentence. It's not about you. Hello. He could have stopped right there. It's not about you. I want to read the rest of that paragraph because we don't see that often. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. And he's quoting scripture there. Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created by him, who? God. They were created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. And listen to Romans 8. We hear this verse all the time, but I don't think we really focus on the last of it. And it says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We know that part. Who have been called according to his purpose. You see, God has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. He has people for you to impact that I can't impact. He has people for you to impact through the love of Christ that your neighbor can't impact, or your spouse can't impact, or your children, or your parents. He has created you for a purpose. Second thing, a life of purpose for a Christian is nurtured by intimacy with Christ. I love, sometimes, man, at the children's sermon, we really could go home after the children's sermon, but that idea that Carlene had with what's silly putty? How many of you young people even knew what silly putty was? Do you know what young people, you knew that? Okay. I thought that was like for old people or something, but that pressing in. You want to have the image of God? Press into Christ. You press into him, and you have. And how many of us are like the funny papers over here, and we get the silly putty, get it close. Maybe we even kind of work it around, just a centimeter away from the funny papers, and it's like, ooh, yeah, look at that. But do we press in so that the image is really placed on us, the image of Christ? This passage we read today, for Christ's love compels us. If we want to be a purpose-driven Christian, if we want our life to have purpose, we must nurture it with intimacy with Christ. Christ's love compels us. Listen to Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That is a Christian life of purpose because you have pressed in and you have been nurtured by the intimacy with Christ. It doesn't matter what comes your way. Now there's trials that come our way that are no fun. And most of you know the Averys. I'm going to share this because I want you to be praying for that family, Scott and Kristen Avery, and they have two boys and a little girl. And their oldest boy, Crew, was diagnosed this week with lymphoma. If you didn't know that, please lift up the Avery family. And he's going to be going through at least 2 years of chemotherapy. And he's had I know what it's called. I just can't say it. But this little chest, they've had installed a little port in his little chest. And I tell you, a little 10-year-old boy shouldn't have to have his chest opened up to put a port in it. And so, man, when we're nurtured with intimacy with Christ, it's like we're this tree that's, God's Word says, that's planted and the roots stretch out and they receive the nourishment from the stream. And who's the stream? It's the living water. It's Jesus. And He will see us through anything we face. He will see us through anything that we face. And when the heat comes, we don't have to worry. When there's a drought in our life, we don't have to worry. Because, see, if we're in Christ, if we're rooted in the foundation of Christ, we will always bear fruit, no matter where we're planted. I want to tell you, that, and I think about the Averys and the opportunity that they will have to touch people's lives through this trial that they're going through right now. They have that opportunity through intimacy with Christ. You see, Christ is, he's wooing us into that intimacy. He doesn't just sit back from a distance and hope that it all works out and that we have this intimacy. He's already pressed into us, and he's wooing us to receive that. Listen to this. It says, seek first in Matthew 6. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There's this seeking. And then it says in Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's this wooing that he is wooing us unto himself because he loves us. And he wants us to live a life of purpose. The third thing, a life of purpose for a Christian is proven authentic through our service to others. It's proven authentic through our service to others. You want to see, it's impossible. God says it's impossible to love him and not love your neighbor. It's impossible, because if you love him and that the love of Christ is in you, then you do love your neighbor. And you are concerned about people who need Jesus and who need to have a fresh touch from him. Listen to this passage that we read at the first, 2 Corinthians. Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. Church, do you have any idea? I'm going to have to tie my shoe. Because either that or I'm going to fall on my face. And never done that before. Where was I? Thank you. Do you realize what a privilege that is? That the God of the universe has blessed us with the opportunity to be his representatives. God's saying, Jeff, you're my man. Go tell the world about me. Go show the world about me. Go share the truth with them. And he's saying the same thing to you. And I tell you, I take that seriously. If I call on someone to go and represent me, I'm pretty comfortable with that person. I have faith that person is going to represent me well. Think about that. God himself has trusted us enough to represent him well that he is saying that we are his ambassadors to a hurting world. that God is making his appeal through us. You've heard me read this scripture before, but 2 Timothy, one of my favorite scriptures, Paul is speaking to his protege, to Timothy. He's written him this letter, and he's coming to the end of his life. And he is saying the things that almost like you could see a father saying to a son that wants, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. That's what's happening here. And Paul has, you have to remember that Paul has been, he has been beaten and imprisoned, left for dead, cursed and all, everything in between for the gospel. And he's coming to the end of his life and he writes this letter to Timothy. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. You see, he was envisioning his funeral. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. I tell you, church, we can have all kinds of purpose in our life, but the key to living a life filled with purpose to glorify God is to fall in love with Jesus. Man, he's already in love with you. Fall in love with Jesus. Too many times we make this Christianity thing, we make it a religion, and we make it law, and be good. And no, that's not how you do church. That's not the songs you sing. That's not this. That's not that. You got to do it this way. And no, you believe this and all that. Man, just fall in love with Jesus. He'll work out all that other stuff in your life. He'll explain all the rest of it to you in his time. Just fall in love with Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. The very first apostles. If people want to debate with you about did Jesus really do what he said he would do? Did he really die? And really, was he really raised? I mean, really. All you have to do is you'll go back and look at the first apostles. I mean, these men, when they were scared to death when Jesus was arrested, even though he had warned them it was coming. They were scared to death, and they all scattered. Betrayed him, denied him, and scattered, except for John. John was the only apostle that's recorded at the foot of the cross. But these men, they were scared to death. And I can imagine what was going through their mind. They're thinking, we thought he was it. We really thought he was it, but we saw him dead. We were peeking in the bushes in the back, and we saw him dead. We saw them pierce his side. And we saw them take down a limp, lifeless body from the cross. And they were scared to death. We thought he was the one. But something, 3 days later, something happened that changed these cowards, this ragtag group of cowards. Something changed them to this courageous group of men willing to die for this man. Something changed. This is what historical documents, how it records the way the life ended for each of these apostles. Matthew was killed by the sword. Mark was dragged to death by horses. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. Simon Peter was to be crucified, and he asked to be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as his Christ. James, son of Alphaeus, after suffering being thrown over a 100-foot cliff, was beaten to death with a club. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Bartholomew was whipped to death. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. He continued to preach to his tormentors 2 days until he finally died. Thomas was stabbed with a spear. Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Barnabas was stoned to death. Matthias, the apostle that was chosen in Acts 1 to replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Paul was tortured and then beheaded. John faced fierce persecution in prison, but he died as an old man on the island of Patmos, the only apostle to die peacefully. Friends in Christ, this is your Christian heritage. You think those men had purpose in their life? Purpose that actually ended their life. But they gained eternal life. They experienced a horrible death proclaiming Christ as their Lord. All they had to do was to say it was all a sham. I renounce it all. And they probably would have been spared. But something changed in them that made them willing to go to these deaths. They stood firm in their faith to Christ. What if you lived with purpose? I mean, that kind of purpose. What if you no longer lived for yourself, but for Him? What would change in your life? What would change in your family? What if you sought intimacy with Christ? What if you let Christ's love compel you to be His ambassador to your family, to this church, to our community and our world, to a hurting world? I want to ask if you would bow your heads, I want to ask the praise team to come up. Every Sunday, church, and I've said this the last couple of weeks, every Sunday, I want you to understand that we're here not just to have a nice and comfortable worship service and everybody enjoys it and goes home, but we're here if anybody needs to do business with God. We're going to have people every week. We're going to have some of our prayers at the altar. We're going to be available to you now. If you want to just have some private time of prayer, just kind of wave them off and they'll let you pray by yourself. But we're going to have people here that if you want them to pray for you, over you, there's oil if you'd like to be anointed. If you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I will be up front. I'll be up front to pray with you. Don't waste an opportunity. Don't waste an opportunity. If God is tugging on your heart, say yes. It's a good thing. I promise you. You will never regret that decision. Just say yes. So as the praise team closes us, as we sing this final song, we'll play until we're through doing business. And if anybody needs to leave before that happens, feel free to leave. The altar is open.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Surrender all. Jesus, I surrender. Make me Savior, Holy Life. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior.
If you are at the altar, just please feel free to stay. We're going to, praise team will keep playing until we're through doing business. And if you're not at the altar and would like to come to the altar, it's still okay. God bless you. Live a life of purpose in Jesus' name.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I
Blessed Savior.